We're in Psalm 69. We left off in verse 29. Psalm 69. A curse had just been pronounced against the unrepentant enemies of the Lord who had reproached the Lord, even as the saints experience as well. We'll pick up in verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My enemies are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so we see fulfillments of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reproach that was brought upon him, and the actual accomplishment of these things upon the cross. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. And it was that which should have been for the very salvation of the Jews they stumbled at. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold upon them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and be not written with the righteous. And so it's a very solemn pronunciation of a curse upon those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, upon those who, as he says, speak to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded, the mockery that was made of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings, who make a mockery of the sufferings of our Lord, as well as application can be made, who make a mockery of the sufferings of the saints as well, who suffer underneath conviction of sin and underneath the persecution of this world. And so in that section, David delineates out this curse upon those who are inveterate enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They die in this inveterate state. They have nothing but a curse to receive them into eternity. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and be not written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. And so he writes, let them be blotted out, but set me up on high. Set me up on high. And David again speaks as a prophet. The way we have been proceeding through the psalm is he speaks as a prophet, and their applications to the Lord Jesus Christ as well as to the saints. They are, of course, a body together, the church. Let them be blotted out, but set me up on high. Or set me in a place in which I am untouchable, is the idea. Irreproachable, unreachable. To be placed in a situation in which he's been speaking much of persecution. He's been speaking of them persecuting him because the zeal of God's house had eaten him up. And in their love for the Lord and Christ's love for his God and his saints who are the same way, and their zeal for God, how that the world and the devil seek to persecute. But the desire of the psalmist is that he would be set up on high, because he is not one of those who are inveterate enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not one of those who despise and make light of the great salvation. But rather, he has the character and nature of those who are set up on high. The character and nature of those who have been placed in a position in which they are safe from all things in the great salvation. And so we'll look at verse 29. who are these people? What is the character and nature of these people? They are poor and sorrowful. In verse 30, they are those who praise the name of God with a song. In verse 31, they are those who please the Lord by their worship, that it is something more than form. And they are those in verse 32 who have power with men, verse 33, and power with God, as was pronounced upon Israel, Jacob. First of all, the character and nature of those who are set up upon high, they are poor and sorrowful. Verse 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. The word for poor there speaks of that those who are humble. They are poor and they are sorrowful. They are humble and they experience sorrow. They experience sorrow in this world as our Lord Jesus Christ did. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. The life of the saints is not one that lacks sorrow. It's one that knows sorrow in a fallen world. It knows the sorrow of its own sin and therefore bemoans its own sin. Blessed are they that mourn. They are those who see the rampage of sin and wickedness all around them in the world. You work with people whom you sorrow in your heart over because you see them duped by Satan, duped by the ways of the world. And you know that they're walking down a path that leads to destruction, and you may try to speak to them, and they may not have anything of it, or they may kind of condescend to speak with you about it, but you know that they're not really believing what you say. And there's sorrow in our hearts over the facts of how sin has destroyed the lives of men in the world. And so the character and nature of the one who has been set up on high, who is safe now from Satan, safe from the ravages of the evil one, because he knows what the great salvation is. It has been accomplished, so it has placed him in a place in which he can't be touched. That is, his soul is saved. It is delivered. It is beyond the reach of evil. They are those who are poor and sorrowful. Our Lord was sorrowful. We are sorrowful and we are poor. That is, we are humble before God. We have been humbled by God. We are those who have been brought to a right understanding of ourself. We are those who have been brought to a right understanding of the effects of sin, the sinfulness of sin, the condemnation that sin brings a man under, that they cannot inherit the kingdom of God, who live out particular lives of sin, but I am poor and I am sorrowful. The character and nature of those who are set up on high are that they are poor. And the poor that are spoken of in the scriptures, when we think of poor, we just think of financially poor. It can be depressed in mind and in circumstances as well. We become depressed in mind in that we go through a process of conviction over sin. When we are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are often brought into a situation in which our circumstances are repressed as well, because the Lord chastens his church. He loves his people. He chastens them first. Judgment comes at the house of God because he loves them. He chastens them. And the world mocks on oftentimes and says, "Where is your God? You have so many troubles. You have so many problems. Is this your God?" And we say, "Yes, this is our God." Because we are those who are under his daily discipline, and those we know that he loves us by the things that he brings into our life to bring the dross from us. So what is the character and nature of those who have been set up on high, who are safe from all evil? To be safe from all evil does not mean to be safe from all trouble. It means that our soul has been rescued. It means that we cannot be touched by the evil one, but they are those who are poor and sorrowful. Secondly, the character and nature of those who are set up on high, verse 30, is that they praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving or adoration to God. They are those who praise the name of God with a song. What is the character of such a man? He is a humble man, but he is a man of praise. He is a man who prays. He is a man who has a new song. A new song has been put in his mouth, even praise to our God, the psalmist says. And so he is one who praises what? The name of God, which is the character of God, who God is. The name of God has to do with the very character, nature, attributes of God. He gives praise to his God with song and magnifies him with thanksgiving. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, there's a book that's found that's been sealed. In verse 2, they ask who is worthy to open up this book and loose the seals. And no man in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look thereon. And John therefore wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book and neither to look thereupon. This book, which had to do with the very providences of God and the future of the world and the rule of God in the world. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof." And this made John glad, and this made them glad. And it says, having taken the book, verse 8, when he took the book, and the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, because you were slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." Why is Christ worthy to take the book and open the seals? Because he has redeemed us to God by his blood. Because he has set us up on high. And because all of history has to do with the accomplishment of the purpose of Christ in redeeming his church. And therefore he was worthy to open this book that would unveil the very future of the world and what was going to be accomplished in the world. Because it is through the Lamb, it is through the Lamb that these things are accomplished. And then verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such in the sea." And all of them said, "Blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And in that section we see the new song. And we see the song that is in the mouth of the saints. What is the character and nature of a man who has been set up on high, who can no longer be touched? His soul has been redeemed unto God. The character and nature of such a man, David says, is that he has a song, that he sings concerning the very name of God and the very character of God. "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." He is worthy to receive power. He is worthy to have authority. He is worthy to have authority in the world because of the redemption that he has accomplished. Before Christ left, what did he say? "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority, all power was granted to him on the basis of his accomplishing our salvation. He's worthy to receive power and riches. And what are the riches that Christ is worthy to receive and of which we sing. The riches of His goodness, the Scripture talks about, which should lead us to salvation. The riches of His grace, it speaks of over and over in the Holy Scriptures. These are the riches that He has. It speaks of all things are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All treasure is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the things that we sing about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Riches. Barnes says a part of these things were, in virtue of His very nature as wisdom, glory, riches, a part were conferred on Him as a result of His work. Part of this has to do with the nature of God, who He is, who Christ was from all of eternity. Part of it has to do with His mediatorial work, what He has accomplished in our behalf to receive riches. Barnes says abundance, that is, He is worthy that whatever contributes to honor and glory and happiness should be conferred on Him in abundance. Himself the original proprietor of all these things, it is fit that He should be recognized as such, having performed the work which He has. It is proper that whatever may be made to contribute to His honor should be regarded as His. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom. And wisdom. Wisdom is to be attributed to Him. Wisdom in the accomplishment of our salvation. How is it that man is to be saved? How is it that the law is still to be magnified and this man set free? How is it that you take a criminal and you set them free and yet you don't at the same time deny the law of God? At the same time you don't speak ill of God's laws. And so we see in the very salvation of our souls in that Christ magnified the law because He was punished. So the law was fully satisfied, as well as granting to us a righteousness because through His human nature He came and accomplished that righteousness while He was here. So then that can be put to our account. And then in time He sanctifies us, giving us a new nature. The Spirit of God indwells us. And then at our death, there is a full salvation given. There is a completion of that salvation to which all sin is eradicated, so that in all of these things, wisdom belongs to God. Wisdom belongs to God. And so they sang with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength." Strength is might. It's power here. It's ability. He is given ability. He is given power. He is worthy to wield great power. We are careful with who we give power to here upon the earth because of the way that they wield it, and oftentimes they will wield it to hurt others. He is worthy to receive all power, all ability, because He is one who will wield it in a way of righteousness. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength, and honor. And glory. Honor and glory. Honor belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Barnes writes, "He should be esteemed and treated with honor for what He has done, but glory refers to a higher ascription of praise than the word honor." There is honor, the honoring of someone, and then there is glory. Glory. He deserves our honor. He deserves our praise. Honor belongs to Him, for He is honorable in and of His person and all of His work. But glory belongs to Him as well. We honor lots of men, but to what men do we ascribe glory? We save that for a few. In the athletic realm, the Olympics have for centuries been that event in which glory was a crown of a wreath was placed upon their head, and they were made famous, they were made glorious in that they were supposed to be the best in the world, the very best in the world. And yet, it would be difficult for us if we went through all the names of all the athletes through the centuries who have taken the gold. We would not even know the names of a very small portion of them. Sometimes their names might have triggered our memories so that we could remember they were even in the Olympics. A few of them we might even know what they did in the Olympics. But there are very, very few. And then you have the problem of glory that was given to like Alexander the Great, and then his glory is diminished once we find out about his personal life and the way he died. And so that glory becomes diminished on account of what is found out about the person who has won that glory. But of Christ, it says, to him belongs glory. Because to him belongs all the kingdoms of the earth. He supersedes all the Alexanders and the Napoleons and all the rest. All the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall have the glory. And that glory will never be diminished. It can only be increased in our own hearts and minds as we understand more about the person of this one. So getting to know his person will never diminish that glory. And the scripture says in Philippians that his name is to be above every name. So he gets the glory. He gets the glory and he gets a name that everyone will remember. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a name that men remember, isn't it? Whether for good or for ill. At times working out in the world, I heard it spoken of as a curse word. But they still remembered his name, didn't they? They may have even denied who he was and what he did, and yet they couldn't help but use his name. But the saints have a new song. And the new song is that the Lord is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And blessing. Because we would bless those whom we believe are worthy. And when we speak of blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we speak of that we believe that all glory, all honor, all good belongs to him, and that he is deserving of all praise in all things. So the character and nature of those who have been set up on high, they are, first of all, the poor and those who are humble. Secondly, they are those who praise the name of God. And thirdly, they are those in verse 31, they are those who please the Lord. This also shall please the Lord. Better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. Or as Dr. Gill says in his commentary in the Hebrew, he says that this also shall please the Lord better than ox, bullock, horns, hooves. And they're delineating out all the things. Because those who are set up on high, they are not those who just go through forms anymore. They may have at one time in their church experience gone through the forms of church life, but no longer. Because now they are set up on high. Now they have been made perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a righteousness which cannot be touched. That brings them into a right relationship with God. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrifice was a sacrifice that was acceptable unto God. It was that which pleased God. He pleased the Father. He satisfied him. He propitiated the Father's wrath and he pleased him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because as we look at Christ, even as a man upon the earth and his entering into the temple, his worship, his teaching, his instruction, all was perfect. All was right. None of it was just form. All of it had to do with a living relationship with his Father, so that he is the paradigm for us when we want to think about worship. We want to think about a real relationship that is pleasing unto the Lord. So is the man who has been set up on high. This also shall please the Lord. The humble shall see it, verse 32, and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. when Jacob wrestled with the angel and decided finally that he needed God, that he couldn't work this situation out with Esau, who was coming with his 400 men. And he had tried working out everything else with his brother and then having to leave with Laban and the striping of the sticks and all the things that Jacob thought that he could do to work situations out. He gets to the point where he's back over into the territory in which God told him to return. And Esau is coming with 400 men. And he finds himself then separated from the rest of his group so that he can go and he can wrestle with God. And he wrestles with him till the morning light. And Jacob says, "I won't let you go because I need your blessing. I need your blessing." And it was at this point in which that appearance, I believe, of Christ himself, a Christophany, in which he said, then, okay, your name now is no longer Jacob, the dissembler. Now your name is Israel. Now your name is a prince because you have power with God and with men. Those who have been set up on high, who are humble before their God, who mourn their own sin, those who praise the name of their God and count Christ worthy of all glory, praise, honor, and those who please him in their worship, they are those who have power with men. The humble shall see this and be glad. It gladdens the hearts of other saints. Other saints are affected by these who are poor and who please the Lord and who praise him. The humble shall see it. And we know that that was the case with David. David was the king of Israel. David experienced persecution for his zeal for God's house, and yet he remained steadfast in his testimony before God. And what a testimony that must have been for so many of the humble ones in Israel, who they themselves were not like David. They were not known like David. They were the people who lived in their homes, who lived and died even without notice at times. But when they saw David dance before the Lord with all his might, when they saw David rejoicing in the things of God, how it must have instructed their hearts and made their hearts glad. So our text says, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. And so those who are set up upon high, they are those who have power with men, influence, and power with God. For the Lord hears the poor and despises not his prisoners. The Lord hears the humble. The scripture says in Isaiah that he dwells with the humble, that he tells his secrets to the humble, and that he despises not his prisoners. If we are prisoners in that we are the slaves, the doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are prisoners of hope. We are prisoners in the very best sense of the word. And so, who are these who are set up on high? What is their character and nature? They are those who are humble and sorrowful. They are those who praise the name of their God with a song. Say, worthy is the Lamb to receive power, praise, honor, glory, blessing. They are those who please the Lord. Better than just going through the motions or forms of religion, but have a living relationship with God. They are those who have power with men. They encourage the saints by their very testimony in life and power with God. For the Lord hears their prayer as ones who are humble before him.